It's actually 8 verses, but I'm just going to read the first 4. And the title, it's Psalms 121, verses 1-4, confident and not complacent. It's something that I heard Mike mention earlier about 2 weeks ago, and I just thought, wow, that's a very important concept to look into and to understand as the body of Christ. And the Bible says, I know I never even mentioned these verses, maybe in the next study, but to not cast away our confidence, which has great recompense or reward. Songs of degrees, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. This is another, as you noticed, like last week's, a song of degrees that points us to Christ, who is the one our Father directs to give the increase in our lives. So, as always, we're going to repeat many, many verses over and over and over, and that's good because then they get into our heavens. But this idea of being given increase is throughout the entire Bible. And Aaron's study brought that out, the negative and the positive, the old and the new. And the new, of course, is the increase that comes through Christ. It says going up, mounting up, ascending, the ascent. And, of course, it's talking about Christ in us. As we decrease, he increases, and it's all of the Father. Without him giving us that increase, there would be no increase, and that's so important. And remember, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. He must increase, but I must decrease, John said. And John really represents the elect, but he also represents our flesh and the law, and Christ represents the Spirit. So you can look at John that way. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, our increase, the hope of glory. And think of glory, and there's articles on this, as obedience. We go from glory to glory. We go from obedience to obedience. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So who is this every man? Of course, it's all men, because we witness to all men. Every time we speak the truth, we act in a way that glorifies God as we go from glory to glory. We are preaching. It doesn't mean we're converting people now, but we are preaching. Christ preached to every man. So Jeremiah 22:29 tells us who this man is. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. It's speaking of the church. It's speaking of those who will be part of the church one day. It's speaking of all of humanity. But not everyone hears Christ. Not everyone is being blessed to have that word deepened in them and sanctified within them. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And that's really saying the exact same thing as Philippians 2:12, which says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it says the same thing, which has the added detail, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. He must increase, but I must decrease. The mankind can't. We just don't naturally humble ourselves. So God knows how to humble us. He knows how to keep us humble. He knows how to reserve us unto judgment and preserve us, both words. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This particular psalm is a hope-filled message that confirms in Old Covenant language what Christ is doing today for his bride, the little flock or remnant, who have been set aside as a living sacrifice to lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence comes our help, a help that God continually gives the few who were categorized as they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there is that fear, that reverence. And of course, we're a spouse to one husband. We are that little flock. We are that remnant. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So as that remnant, as that church, the love of God working in the body of Christ, we can overcome that fear that is naturally in the heart of men and manifests in our being subject to people in the wrong way. And of course, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against those powers and principalities that God is showing us we through Christ can overcome. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now that's what Christ is doing within us, both to will and to do. And that's the testimony of Christ in our lives that God is forming through the body of Christ. It is to his glory and honor that we come together often, and that we speak on these things. And he's working in us both to will and to do those things. In this study, we'll look at how judgment is upon the elect and how that judgment preserves God's children and how it is in God's hands to reserve us into the day of judgment that is a little and by little process that unfolds in the lives of those who are going on to perfection in this age, as opposed to the majority of mankind who will be reserved for a latter judgment in the lake of fire. If the Lord is determined to judge us in this age and make us ready so that we can be amongst those who attain unto the first resurrection, it will happen by our heeding the admonitions that he gives us that tell us to not be complacent in this life. If we are counted worthy, we talked about that last week, it will be because we've been blessed to examine ourselves throughout this life, having been dragged to Christ through whom we are accepted and able to give an accounting of our life today in him. We can judge ourselves first, which is what Ephesians 1:12 says, we are the first to judge ourselves, simply by virtue of the fact that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's performing. He's bringing us into judgment. Christ has to work everything within us, including the heeding of admonitions, as well as giving an accounting from a heart that has been softened and does not therefore despise, our hearts don't despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So God has to give us a heart to understand that, or we would become bitter. We would grow weary of his correction. This contrast of those who heed and those who do not is given to us in type and shadow in these verses of Peter. And it drives home the point that God is the sovereign cause behind all of the physical and spiritual creation. For if God spared not the angels that sin, he didn't spare them, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, who is a type of the elect, the new man, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash, and them with an overflow, making them an example. It's not the same word as two ghosts, but it's the same idea unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot. So there's that eighth person again. That's the another type of the same thing, the eighth person, in this case, Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And Lot is a type of that. He was given to have that spirit to just say, I don't want to be part of this world. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We've got some scriptures here. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Like this gentleman, like Lot. Ezekiel 9:4. So what is it really portraying for us? What is Lot portraying for us? And the Lord said unto him in Ezekiel 9:4, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And hopefully, God willing, that's us. We're sighing and crying for Jerusalem. We're weeping over it like Christ. We see this world and all of the hurt that is there because of the brokenness and the lost sheep that exist today. Nevertheless, it says in 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if Christ is working in us, we are recognizing the world we're living in, and we're departing from iniquity. And then Romans 9:20-23, verses we're very familiar with. But but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formeth, why have you made me thus? Why did you cause me to err? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And of course, we all have our dishonor, but there is two distinct groups in the outward fulfillment of this. Yes, many people live and die in their sins. That's what Christ said. Unless you repent, you will die in your sins. Would if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. It was planned that way. It's what he had intended. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, which we know Ephesians tells us that's the truth. From the foundation of the world, we were sealed, and this was to the glory of God. The Lord knows how to deliver thee, godly, out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The 9th verse describes the withholding that we just read that occurs in every life until the man of perdition is destroyed by the brightness of his coming. So we have that reserving in our own life until the Lord says, if judgment is upon you, then you're being reserved until that day of judgment. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition against ungodly men. And hopefully, God willing, that's what's happening within us. The Lord's judging us. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. We talked about that last week, the parallel with marriage and how we're not married to the many churches. We're married to one. We're betrothed unto Christ, like Paul said there. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Speaking of the first resurrection. Now, it's a parable, because it's true, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage. But it's also telling us something about who we are as the body of Christ. Romans 2:4-6, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but after your hardness and impenitent heart. So these are the conditions that God says that he's working on in us, and of course, that he's not working on in the world. He's letting sin wax worse and worse. Treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So for the elect, and we always say this, the Bible is written for the elect, looking diligently, we look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They weren't meant to know their way, his ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another. So here's the solution. Daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And we were talking about this, Gail was saying, the lack of relationship with Christ is that deceitfulness of sin. The more we have a right relationship, we come together often, we encourage each other, we know that God is sustaining us and giving us the power to overcome. We're covering each other, we're being merciful, we're overcoming, we're disciples, we're washing each other's feet. We're overcoming the deceitfulness of sin through those actions. And if we don't do those things, then that's the deceitfulness of sin, the lack of relationship, the lack of care and washing of each other's feet, which we experience every time we come together. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. And I have here, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, who is Satan. So we are not being buffeted by him, but we're still having to examine ourselves. We're still here in this arena to wash each other's feet, to encourage each other as we overcome and come out of the world. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And there's so much we can do every day. I mean, we start there, and we help each other because we can help each other. We can pray for each other. We can heal each other spiritually when we are examining ourselves, when we truly have been blessed to see who we are and our need for Christ to be with us in everything we say and everything we do. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged in the latter great white throne judgment or lake of fire. But even today, as we judge ourselves, that's the means by which we can have the faith we need to then overcome the fiery darts of the devil and help each other to help someone who's in bondage, someone whose conscience has been bothering them. And they may come to you. And if you have that right relationship and you're ready to give an answer to your brother, you can help them. You can be a great source of healing. And the Bible says that you cover a multitude of sins. It's a great blessing to be ready to always administer as we do more and more. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. How do we run? That is the body of Christ. Herein is our love made perfect, and it's all connected to judgment, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So those times of need can be very sore pressing. You feel like, you know, you're really battling against powers and principalities and your heavens are just on fire. Those are the moments that Christ lives for, because he's going to show us that we're more than conquerors through him. He will see Satan torn down in our heavens, and we will come to realize we're more than conquerors through him. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So no one is exempt from dying daily, from being continually aware that we are weak, marred vessels of clay that need Jesus Christ every single second of our life. As mentioned, there is a process or a song of degrees that God's elect are coming to know as the Lord matures us and teaches us how to bring our bodies into subjection to Christ in each other, and convicts us that it's on the backs of others' unbelief that we are being saved. As we see him make his strength perfect through the weak of the world, the unnatural branch that is blessed to be first to be grafted into the body of Christ or brought into subjection. And we know God will be all in all. So it's just all pointing to that being brought into subjection and called his bride who has made herself ready. So we have that honor to be first, to be his wife. Romans 11, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. So it's just a parable, but it's also telling us who we are and how it's all of the Lord. It's all a gift. God's elect are where we are by the grace and faith of God, who causes the blindness of the world through Satan, which is what 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, and opens our eyes through Christ, the root or vine, through whom we do all things and are supported. Boasting against the branches would not be supporting Christ's purpose or bearing the root. Neither would it be acknowledging his sovereignty that supports all things, or through whom all things consist, but the root thee. So all things, including the light and the darkness, the sin that he allows to happen, we can't boast against that. We can't say that anything that we see in any circumstance could not be us. We're here by the grace of God and the faith of Christ. Romans 11, again, you will say, then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, caused. And you stand by faith, caused. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness, which is caused, and severity of God, caused. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you shall be cut off. So God's goodness, and this is the point, is demonstrated when he judges us and leads us unto repentance. No discipline seems pleasant when you're going through it. I can never remember enjoying getting a spanking when I was a young boy or spiritually by my father. However, an attitude of not despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering is required of God's elect, who are no longer not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Hebrews 12, verses 9 and 10 is a witness of this verse in Romans 2, 4, which I'll read in a second. That God's correction is for the benefit of his children, who are being received and prepared to be the first in the first resurrection. And it reads, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? That's how we overcome those powers and principalities. To think any other way is to let the beast on the throne take our crown because of a spirit of despising what a loving Father is doing for our good. God is able to keep us, is the hope-filled message we are learning. And if he grants others the faith who have been hardened to these truths, he can also graft them in. That's the last part of Romans. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have. What we just talked about, that idea of repentance, God's goodness leading us unto repentance. That no man take your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So there's an overcoming. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that has an ear. So we're being sanctified. New Jerusalem is coming down. We're being sanctified by the word of God. But of those who don't have an ear, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's a profound verse. That's how you know. That's the litmus test right there. And there are verses that witness to that verse. And they also, if they abide not, still in belief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That's Romans 11, 23. These next series of verses will help us understand how God's elect can be confident and not complacent as the Lord matures us little and by little through a lifetime of much tribulation and suffering so that we can learn obedience and be kept humble, regardless of how much abundant revelation is given to us, which will be required if we are to be used in the capacity of being kings and priests in the service. So there's no doubt about that. God is going to mature us and give us wisdom and understanding. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That's the last thing we want. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness throughout our whole life. Most gladly, therefore, Paul concludes, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I remember this chap telling me, we're just after a hockey game, he was saying, I've been asking the Lord to give me wisdom in my computers. And he was kind of scared. He said to me, I'm kind of scared, you know, because he's opening my heavens and I'm seeing things that I never saw before. And I thought when I was preparing to study how that parallels, how we have to ask the Lord for the courage and the strength to be seated in heaven and to receive those things that he set before us, because there is an abundance and he will. And this is the point of this verse. He says, he will make his strength perfect through weakness. So we have to expect the trials that will keep us humble and thank God for them. You know, oh, that men would praise him for the wonderful works, because those works keep us seated with Christ and abased so that we can truly be children receiving the kingdom. All of those things that we know to be true and all of those things necessary in order for us to grow. The growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, him be glory, both now and forever. It's all of the Lord. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. This was in the last study that Mike had. This is a very timely verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's the open heavens that Revelation talks about. Revelation 1, 6, and we were looking at the Aorist Tense, and hath made us kings and priests. He is making us unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Give honor to him. Acknowledge him for the one who's doing it. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And they put the G5656 there, but it's speaking of, it's in the wrong place, because this is the same word. It's the aorist tense. She is making herself ready. The wife is made, is not, no, she's not made. We're being made ready. We're growing in grace and knowledge. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, blessed to be able to obtain, like we read earlier, it was written for you to obtain, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Being confident of this very thing, this is the confident part of the study, be confident, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So our heavens are being opened, and Christ is going to keep us humble in the process so that we can receive the kingdom, the only way in which any one of us will ever be able to receive it, as teachable children. The man-child becomes the mature son by remaining obedient and being humbled throughout this life of much tribulation so that we can be received as sons and daughters. Sometimes that tribulation or temptation can be very intense, but God knows how to deliver us through it all. And here are the verses that tell us out of confirming the souls of the disciples, because it's confirming. It's good to hear this. Exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to comfort us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction, through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, even so our comfort also abounds through Christ. And isn't that just paint a beautiful picture? That's it. It's a back and forth relationship, but it's shared within the body of Christ. What is our communion? Our communion is the body and blood of Christ, the suffering that we share, the healing, the binding, the breaking. There is no temptation taking you, but such as a man can bear, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. As Christ did at the cross, it's an impossible thing that was asked of him. But his flesh was put out of the way. He was strengthened by an angel. And we're going to do that for each other. We'll strengthen each other to bear the cross that God has set before us, whatever it is, however it has to manifest. Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator who will save us. A wife knows that her husband's plans are. She knows them, and he shares them with her. And it is for that reason we have this verse in John 15, 15. I mentioned this on Aaron's study the other night, along with this parable in Galatians 4. Because we do differ from a servant if we are the wife of Christ or friend of Christ. Because all things that he has heard of our Father, I have made known unto you. The appointed time for God's elect is today, the day of the Lord, where we are blessed to be matured first for the world's sake. This maturing is being accomplished through Christ, and he is the one who can give us the ability and strength and wisdom to go beyond the principles of the doctrine of Christ described in Hebrews. And this we will do if God permit. To leave those principles is to no longer be a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That heir is talking about being the wife, being the one who God has called and chosen to be that wife. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. Gail knows what our plans are. We know each other. We have that relationship. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. There's the alluding to marriage, to the relationship, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And we talked about that fruit being our children, being the doctrine, rightly dividing the word, and then laying up store for that day when we'll bring that to the rest of the world. And that your fruit should remain. It's going to work. It's going to be stored up. It's going to be shared with the rest of the world. That whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. And of course, he's directing that too, even the prayers, everything we ask. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. There it is. Though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So we all start in the same place. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, now we're sons. Well, we're the wife, but we're also sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, there it is, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. James 4, verses 15 and 17. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And we know who's working in us both to will and to do. It's Christ. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Romans 11, 17 and 18. And if some of the branches be broken off and you be a wild, we read this, being a wild olive tree, we're grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. So once again, just a reminder that God gives us so we remember who's doing all of this and why we are where we are. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So we despise that process that God is chastening us and that he's working with us. Then, of course, that's sinning. With all these affirming verses in mind, let us lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence comes our help. And of course, that's speaking of Christ, remembering that God has, and it's also speaking of Christ in us, because we're raised in heavenly places in those hills. Remembering that God has called us to say with confidence that he is our helper, and to know that nothing can separate us from his love. The redeemed of the Lord can always be rejoicing in our spirits, knowing that because we suffer according to the will of God, we can therefore commit the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. That's an amazing promise. So no matter what the trial is, what you're going through, we have every reason to rejoice. And God willing, we will. We will always say, Lord, you're greater than my trial. You caused it. You brought it upon me. With the exceeding great and precious promises that God has given us, and that his Spirit bears witness to within us as his children, we can declare that we are being redeemed and saved in this age as we continue to be confident and not complacent at the same time, just as Christ was. That's the way of life we were called unto. And the first verses, Song of Decrees, I will lift up my eyes into the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The joy that has been set before us is also the joy that we are experiencing in earnest today via God's Holy Spirit as our hope of glory within. We're looking to the joy set before us and understand that joy through the Spirit that God has given us that bears witness that we are his children. This lively hope that God has called us unto is within us, and we are helpers of each other's joy as we lift up our eyes into the hills from whence comes our help. The measure of faith that we operate in, typified by the Song of Degrees, is important to consider as we learn to be content, whether we have a little or a lot, remembering the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And that's why Paul said, I've learned to be content, whether I have a little or a lot. Well, that physical contentment in your life is a parallel thought with your spiritual life. If he's content in the flesh, he's content in his spirit. God has made us to have continual need in the flesh. So there's lots of room for us to not be content. And that's why we have to die daily to just rule over, keep under that flesh. Don't let your spirit say, I'm not content, or I want more, or have a wanton spirit. That's not what we want. We have everything. We have such a promise, such hope. God has made us to have continual need, though, in the flesh, for that reason, so that we do cry out. And that's a constant reminder that we have continual need of each other as the many members that make up the body of Christ. And what God is doing within the body of Christ today is considered, the world doesn't see it, but it is an effectual working, the measure of every part that makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And faith is the means to the end that is needed. And faith works in conjunction with the love of God that is being shed abroad in our hearts as the one body of Christ. Romans 5:5, of course, and hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, trials, and have not charity, I am nothing. Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? You know, have we not healed the sick? Have we not removed mountains from our own heavens? And in your name have not cast out devils? Look at the things. And in thy name done many wonderful works? John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If we come together like we do, and I really feel we do, we wash each other's feet, we love each other, we encourage each other, but we know that this is a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, and that we're helping each other in that battle. We're Gideon's army. When we read in the Old Covenant, my help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth, our thoughts turn to how God is making the new heavens and the new earth within us. And this is being accomplished through the body of Christ, through the church, through all the many members that make up the one body. We are friends and disciples indeed who are enduring together and laboring and eating at this same altar together. We're all at the same table. And I saw, and this is, I saw a wife sees, in Revelation 21:1, Matthew 13:16, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. He sees, in other words. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So, and I saw, a wife sees, a new heaven and a new earth, and a new, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw, once again, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. There's the scene, and why we can see, we can't be the bride if we can't see the bridegroom. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, the outward fulfillment of that's going to happen, but for today, Christ says, in that day, at that day, you will know that I am in you and you are in me. That's happening right now. We are raised in the heavenly places. A great voice out of heaven is within us. It's Christ. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. You are that tabernacle. He's with you. He's with me. Verses 3 and 4, he will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Because Christ never slumbers or sleeps, it cannot be said of him that he has such a spirit as the one described in Romans 11:8, that identifies the condition of those whom are not called in this age. It is God who has created those conditions of slumbering and sleeping that represent spiritual blindness for the reason mentioned in Romans 11:11-12. So I'll just read that. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their salvation, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Our foot used to be moved, but God has mercifully reminded us as his children that he does not change, and therefore we are not destroyed. The not changing that is mentioned in Malachi, so that we are not destroyed, is the same as saying, behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that's the first four verses. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last four verses that reveal how God will protect and preserve the bride of Christ from this time forth and even forever, as he blesses us to be confident and not complacent. And I was very grateful that Gail brought that up. You know, if you are not complacent in your relationship, which I'm praying I will grow more and more to get to know everyone on this call, all of our family. If we're not complacent in that area, our confidence will grow because we'll hear and see Christ, and that discipleship will grow and mature. So we really pray for that, for the body of Christ, that we do come together often, not just to come together, but to come together in a spirit of love and harmony to build each other up. He blesses us to be confident and complacent and not complacent. A process described so wonderfully with these inspired words of Paul. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound in this body of Christ. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's Christ in you, that grace is abounding in each of our lives toward each other to the glory of God for that very reason. In the last four verses, I have time to read them. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy goings out and thy comings in from this time forth and even forevermore.